So Mark chapter 10, verse 17, reading from the ESV version. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one else is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Amen.
I'm on. Good. There we go. Good. Good to see you this morning. Thanks for coming to join us. This is, guys, this for us, this is a time of worship. This is a time of gathering. It's a time of singing and praying and getting informed so that we can sing and pray more when we leave here and just go about our business this week. But this is just a time of worship. It's, in one sense, it sets us up. It reminds us. It brings us together. It just should be a huge part as followers of Christ. This time together should be a huge part of just the wider experience of our lives. This isn't just worship. So we don't come to a worship service on a Sunday morning and then we just go out and do everything secular. This is just a part of the worship of our lives. We get that, don't we? We get that. This is a part. This is a big part because we do it together. And we remind ourselves that we're surrounded, guys, by such a great cloud of witnesses. Isn't that good? Look around you. Just surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. We're the ones that are alive. Hebrews talks about a whole bunch more who are passed from this life, but we're the ones who are alive. Remember that. Remind yourself of that so we can encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near when God is going to come and Jesus is going to return and all the heaviness that we feel now and the injustice and the inequity and all the things that bother us and bug us about our own hearts and lives and the world and sin and brokenness and fallenness. God is not finished yet. Amen. God is not finished yet. And all that we sing about and pray about and study together, it's all about that. It's all about that. It's all to remind ourselves of these realities. These are things that are real for us. They're real, period, but for us who know Christ in particular, these things should thrill our hearts. They should thrill our hearts in the midst of whatever the heaviness might be. They should thrill our hearts because they're real and God has promised them to us. So welcome into that this morning. Welcome into that this morning. We're so glad that you're here and you've joined us. Please do continue to pray for Kieran and for Angie and the rest of the family. Kieran's home now, but it's a long road ahead, and they really would appreciate our prayers. And please do, if you haven't or have not been accustomed to joining us on the third Tuesday of every month, when we set aside that night to pray together as a body of Christ. That's one Sunday night a month. I know we pray in loads of other places, but one night a month, we set it together for all of us to come together from all our home groups and all around the city to pray. To pray. I hope after we finish what we're going to be talking about here this morning, you're more inclined to see how desperately we need to do this, guys. to pray together. There's something about praying together. And I've always just had this picture in my mind that's not yet been fulfilled. But I'm not giving up hope. I've always had this picture of my mind of what I've got here this morning actually being replicated on a Tuesday night. So whoever's leading the prayer meeting is sitting here and the hall is full. And we're all crying out to God together because of our great need and the great needs of this world. And just the desperate sense of our dependence on God that we have together. Tuesday night, a friend of Donald and Catherine Inverarity's, dear brother in Christ, who is involved in ministry in the very northeast of India, in Manipur, in some of the most desperately difficult circumstances and situations, things that we just don't experience here. And he's going to be talking to us about that and giving us some insight into what brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that are really struggling because of their faith. And he's going to introduce that to us, and then we're going to pray with him for these things. Please, please, please consider coming and joining us for that on Tuesday night. This brother's in town. He's here for a few weeks, I think. Would love to have him exposed to as many people as possible. So I just lay that before you. I know there's reasons sometimes where people can't come, but I just lay that before you and ask you to think about it. And then after you do it once this month, you'll be far more inclined to come back again next month and the month after and the month after. Okay, good. We need to pray. Mark 10. So get your Bibles out. Mark 10. Thank you, Gilda. This is where we are. Mark 10. Okay, and let me ask you this. Hands up if you have ever failed a test. You've ever failed a test. There's one or two of you haven't wanted to raise your hands. I can't believe that you've never failed a test, because you're probably thinking about a school test or something. Just failed a test. Some test, some, you know, expectation, something you've endeavored to do or whatever, and you haven't. I would imagine that all of us in some way, shape, or form have had this experience. Fair. I was going to say, raise your hand if you haven't failed a test. That would really put you on the spot, wouldn't it? Because a whole lot of people would be talking to you after the service. Believe it or not, I vividly remember. I think the first test that I ever failed in school. It was in primary school or elementary school, as we call it, in the States. And I vividly remember, in fact, Mom was picking us up. And it was a little, I don't know if any of you remember, a Corvair. It was a car, I think it was a Chevy Corvair, 1960s it was. Wow, are you that old, Wayne? Yes, I am. 1960. And I remember when we had to go to the dentist, so this was a really bad day. Failed a test and I had to go to the dentist. Whenever we had to go to the dentist, she would pick us up in the Corvair at the end of the road. And I remember carrying this piece of paper with a massively big red F circled at the top of the paper. And I think in those days, they would probably never do this to kids now. They would say that it's abuse. We had to bring the paper home and show it to Mom. All right? And we had to get her comments, I think, on it and bring it back the next day. That's what we had to do when we failed it. And I remember that. I don't think kids fail tests anymore in school. I don't think it's anything. You just don't fail anymore. They don't do this. I might be wrong, but I don't think they do. But mine was a maths test. All right? It was a maths test. And that's probably why I remember it so well, because all my life I've loved maths. Anybody? Anybody? I mean, get those hands up. Anybody loves maths? Look, you are among the redeemed. You are surely among the redeemed if you love maths. And I remember it because it was a maths test. But listen, some failures, we've all failed. I'm sure we've all failed. Some failures, though, I think we would have to say, some failures tend to be more significant than others, right? Some failures tend to be more significant than others. And this morning, we're gonna meet this guy who fails two really significant tests that Jesus gives him. And listen, I think it's one thing failing a math test at Jefferson Elementary School in New Rochelle, New York. But please, please, Lord, I don't want to fail the tests that you give me. Are you with me? Please, Lord. A math test is one thing. Please, Lord, I don't want to fail the tests that you give me. And he does give us tests. He does give us tests. So here we go. If you've been with us, as we've been walking our way through Mark here, you'll remember that Jesus has, he's just finished teaching that the only approach to God that works, that actually brings you into the kingdom of God, the only approach that we come up with approaches to everything, guys, don't we? We like to pride ourselves on our ingenuity, and we come up with approaches to anything. But God makes this, he makes this crystal clear in the Bible. Crystal clear in the Bible. I'm not quite sure where everybody's coming from this morning with your understanding of the Bible or your relationship with Jesus or whatever. But God makes this crystal clear in the Bible that the only approach to God that works is to come to him like, what has he just said? To come to him like children. Children. Really interesting. Really interesting to come to him like children, humble, dependent, powerless, utterly trusting. And he's just made that point by taking children and lifting them up on his lap and placing his hands on them and blessing them and then making this point. And now right after that, the very next thing that Mark records for us, and this is so important when you study the Bible, because the writers of the Bible have arranged their material. They've chosen real events in the life of Christ, but they've arranged them in such a way, all of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them arrange their material just really strategically. They're telling us a story. They're making a point. There's never like these break, oh, this, now was that chapter, now this chapter. Don't do that. The chapters aren't in the letters and the accounts that they've written. They're just following it all on. So he's just made that point about coming to him like the only way you'll enter the kingdom, coming like a little child. And now, lo and behold, who comes along? Well, Mark says this man. He just says this man comes along. Well, Matthew and Luke tell us that he is a rich young ruler. Isn't that interesting? Now think about it. Think about it. A child. You can only come like a child. And then all of a sudden, whoop, Mark says, here comes this, not child, but rich, young ruler. Okay, keep that in your mind. Child, rich, young ruler. Isn't that something? And they tell us that he's rich. All right, he's rich. He's got the dosh. He's got the cash. He's got the clout. He's rich. He's young. He's young. He's got the power. He's got the potential. He's got the pizzazz. He's young, and he is a ruler. He's a ruler. Top dog, this guy is. Big man, head honcho. You getting it? You getting it? Okay? Child. Child. You got marks on the ball. Child. You have to come like a child. Now, here comes this guy. Rum, and he's, you know, if there was a Maserati in those days, he'd have been riding one. You with me? You guys, see, are you picking it up? Where Mark's taking to see? You have to get that. He's got to get that. He's not just being dramatic. He's just telling you what happened. But he wants you to see how God has just arranged all these things. And this guy shows up right after Jesus tells us that the only ones getting into the kingdom are the ones who come like little children. And so something's going on here. You feeling it? Guys, you with me? Anybody awake? You feeling it? Something's going on here. Something's going on here. Jesus, Mark, they're setting us up to learn something here. They're setting us up. Because did you see what this guy is interested in? Really good. Really good. Do you see what he's interested in? Comes to Jesus. What's he interested in? What's he interested in? Look at your text. What's he interested in? He's interested in eternal life. He's interested in eternal life. Isn't that something? Nobody is going to get, Jesus says, eternal life, kingdom. Nobody's going to get eternal life unless they come like a child. Oh, here comes this guy now. He comes in, right? And he's interested in, isn't that interesting? Eternal life. Eternal life. And listen, my goodness, he's come to the right guy, hasn't he? He's come to the, you're interested in eternal life. You're interested in eternal life. Who are you going to go to? Well, he's come to the right guy. He's come to the right guy. Now, this is debatable. Theologians debate this, but he maybe even comes with the right question. He maybe even comes with the right question. It's debatable. Something that he's asking how he can work his way into the game. What can I do? What kind of good works can I do it to work my way into heaven? He might be doing that. Could be. But let's give him the benefit of the doubt for the moment. And let's say that he's actually asking an okay question. Let's not read too much into it. And let's say he's actually asking an okay question. But do you see what Jesus does? The guy comes and he says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Do you see what Jesus does? What he does is he answers the rich young ruler's question with a question. All right? All you guys that were out with us a couple of Tuesday nights ago at Men for Christ, and Dave was taking us through. It was a fantastic night we had. And we were looking at just engaging with the gospel with our world, with the people around us. How do we engage with the world around us? With the truth, with the eternal life-saving truth. How do we do that? Sometimes people put us on a spot. They ask us questions. And it was a really good night because Dave just gave us a whole bunch of different scenarios where we were able to think about how can we answer people's questions with questions. Somebody put you on the spot? Well, put them right back on the spot. Or let them go a bit deeper or make them think or at a minimum, give yourself some time to breathe and figure out what you're going to say, right? Ask them a question. And that's exactly what Jesus does. And if you watch Jesus in his ministry, you'll notice that he does this a lot. He answers questions with questions. Good teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? He asks the guy. You see it. Think about that. Why do you call me good? What is Jesus doing? Now, we were sitting around our tables at Men for Christ, and we were trying to, kind of figure out how we knew what we were trying to do. What is Jesus doing? Good teacher, what must I do to enter eternal life? Why do you call me good? Now, just think about it. Think about what do you think he's doing? I think he's probing. I don't think he's putting the guy down. I don't think he's trying to make the guy feel bad. I think he's probing. I think he's giving the guy a test. Just like he does so often with us. He probes. Fair? Jesus ever do that in your life? He probes. He goes a little bit deeper. He makes us think about him, about us, about life. Amen? It's what he does. It's what, open his word. Check it out. Come to Bible studies. Meet with other believers where the Spirit of God is there and he's moving and he's working and this is happening. Do it. Check it out. I think he's probing. I think he's testing. So what might Jesus be probing here, if he's probing? What might he be probing? Good teacher, what must I do to enter eternal life? Why do you call me good? What might he be probing? Well, maybe, and this, listen, you have to work this out for yourself, don't you? There aren't like little help guides that Mark has given us with the Bible. And here's the leader's guide for you to wear, and here's what he's really trying to, he doesn't do that. We have to work that stuff out for ourselves. So I'm trying to do that. What might he be probing here? What might he be doing here? Maybe what he's doing here is maybe he's probing to see what this guy really thinks about him. Why do you call me good? Maybe he's probing to say, what do you really think about me? What do you really think about me? Because what does Jesus say next? What does he say next? Only who? Only God is good. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Oh, wait a minute. You say, wait a minute. This is Jesus. He knows what he's doing. He's eternal. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's chosen every word carefully, perfectly. Only God, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Wow, you think, Is he saying to the guy, listen, what are you saying, my rich young friend? Is that what you're saying? Is it? Is that what you're saying? Are you saying that? Listen, Mark is all about this. This is what Mark is trying to get us to see. He starts off his account with, this is the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. This is where he's going. This is where he's going with all this. Is that what you're saying, my young friend? Only God is good. You're calling me good. Is that what you're saying, that I'm God? Because listen, if it is, if that's what you're saying, my friend, then you're on your way. You're well on your way to the kingdom. You're not there yet. You're not there yet, because remember from a few weeks ago, you guys are sick of hearing this now, but I'm going to go on both sides of the pulpit, right, and do this. He's not there yet, because this is all about who he is. He still needs to get why he's come. I'm going to do that again so you all get it. This is all about who he is, but he still needs to get why he's come. And watch it, because he's got another test to come yet. Is that what he's saying to the guy here? Before we bottom that out, let's look at what Jesus says next. Because this guy is essentially asking, how do I get saved? How do I enter eternal life? He's essentially asking, how do I get saved, is what he's asking. Now watch what happens next. Because it makes you think. It makes you think. He's asking, how do I get saved? And what does Jesus say? What does he tell him? Keep the commandments, he says. In Matthew's gospel, how do I get saved? How do I get saved? Now, think about your evangelism. Think about your conversations with other people, right? In this broken world where everybody is a sinner and the wages of sin is death. Okay, so think about, as somebody comes to you and just, Wayne, whatever, Bob, how do I get saved? You keep the commandments. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew says, quotes Jesus as, if you want to inherit eternal life, keep the commandments. So I'm not just fudging it here. It's exactly what he says. If you want to inherit eternal life, keep the commandments. Now, you have to stop there. And you just say, wait a minute, Jesus. What are you telling this guy? What are you telling this guy? Because the whole sacrificial system of Israel exists. Because what? Nobody can keep the commandments. That's the whole reason for the sacrificial system. For the prophets. For the covenants. That God's given after the fall. They're all there because nobody can keep the commandments. And so you have to look at this and you have to say, what is Jesus doing? Because he knows what he's doing. But that's strange. That's strange. Somebody comes to me and says, Wayne, how do I get saved? How do I go to heaven? I don't say keep the law. I don't say keep the law. That's like a Sunday school thing. We teach our kids that in first grade Sunday school. You don't tell them, well, the way you're going to get saved is by being good. Right? I hope we understand it. God, do we understand that? We don't teach our kids that. You don't get saved by being good. What is he doing? Listen, I think he's probing. I think he's probing. I think he's digging into this guy's heart. Because, listen, maybe he does think that Jesus is God. Maybe he does think that Jesus is God. Maybe he does think that he is the Messiah. But what he doesn't get is just how utterly incapable he is of doing anything that is going to merit his way into the kingdom. Do you see it? Do you see it? And I know that this scenario is possible. I know that this scenario is possible, is to believe that Jesus is God, but still not be there. I know it's possible because that was me. I grew up in New York, Italian Catholic. I cannot think of a time in my life when I didn't believe that Jesus was God. I cannot think back to a time when I was an atheist. I can't. But I can look back at my life and know that there was no spiritual life for 19 years of my life. There's no doubt that there was no Holy Spirit, there was no life, there was no. But I can't think of a time when I didn't think he was God. So the problem wasn't with me knowing who God was, the problem was with me knowing who I was. Think about that. Because I think we live in a world that maybe there's a lot more people like that than you think. Right? There was no doubt in my mind about who Jesus was. I just need to get to grips with who I wasn't. With who I wasn't. And that there was absolutely nothing that I could do to gain eternal life. Nothing other than fall on the cross of Christ. Listen, Galatians 2:16. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The Bible couldn't put it clearer. The Bible put it clearer. I hope you get that. And so what's Jesus getting at? What's he getting at? Now remember that this guy is a ruler. He's a ruler. What that means there is that he's a ruler in the synagogue. He's a ruler in the synagogue. He's a Jewish ruler. He's a ruler in the synagogue. And of all people who should know what the scripture and the nation and the prophets have taught him about salvation, this guy should have known that. And as soon as Jesus told him to keep the commandments, what should his answer have been? I can't. It's what the sacrifices are all about. It's what the prophets are all about. I can't. It should have been his answer. I can't keep them. I'm a sinner. Should have been his answer. And that would have been a great place to start. But what does he say? Look at your text. What does he say? I've done it. Lord, good teacher. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Keep the commandments. Okay, what next? I've done it. That's what he says. I've kept the law. I've kept the law. And you think, what? No, that's the wrong answer. You haven't. I know you haven't. Because the Bible tells me that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I know that you haven't kept the law. Wrong answer. Now listen, maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. But I think what Jesus is really saying is, are you willing to admit you're a sinner? That's a test. Are you willing to admit you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do to save yourself? And the guy says, No, I'm not. He fails the test of humility. Are you willing to admit you're a sinner? Humility, opposite. Pride is, humility is selflessness. I can't. It's selflessness. Pride's the opposite. It's self-fullness, isn't it? It's self-fullness. When you're full of self, that's you. And God's telling you that if you're going to come to him by faith and be saved from your sin, you got to leave it. You got to leave self behind. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. I've been crucified with Christ. And my only hope is him. And I think that's what he's saying. And the guy says, no, he fails the test of humility. That's test number one. But that's not it. There's a second test here that he also fails, and that's the test of dependence. I think he fails the test of dependence as well, because Jesus doesn't finish with him yet. Verse 21, look at this. The guy's just failed the test. But look at this, verse 21. Jesus looked at him, and boy, did he shake his finger at him. Does your translation say that? Which translation are you looking at? The Sutton translation? Boy, does he, because that's what I would have maybe thought. Jesus looked at him and boy, he shook his finger at him and gave him a ripping. Right? That'd be the Sutton translation. What's your translation say? Jesus looked at him and loved him. Oh my goodness. Guys, you get it? Just a little glimpse of the clouds break and boom, there's this little picture of the heart of God. The clouds break, the test's failed. He failed the test. You failed the test. When you fail a test, what does God feel towards you? Oh, Sutton! Again! You know, what does he feel toward you? No. Jesus looked at the guy and loved him. Is that not precious? In the middle of the failures, he loves the guy. He loves the guy. He doesn't hate the guy. He's not fed up with the guy. He doesn't want to get rid of the guy. He loves him. He loves him. My goodness, the heart of God. Listen, Paul says in Romans 5, where sin abounds, you fail in the test. Right? You sin. You fail in the test. You fail. You fall short of God's glory. Where sin abounds, what? Grace abounds all the more. Is that not sweet? Is that not sweet for all of us failures? I think just about everybody raised their hand at the beginning of the service, right? Everybody raised their hand? Isn't that great? Where sin abounds, you failed. What is God like? Oh, I love it. Grace abounds all the more. My goodness. Thank you, God. Amen? Come on, guys. Get an amen. Thank you, God. Grace abounds all the more when I fail. Grace abounds all the more. Who, oh Lord, could save themselves, their own soul to heal? Our shame was deeper than the sea. You know that song? Your grace is deeper still. Wow, man. And so, here's God's grace, verse 21. Here's God's grace. I've got to finish up. Let's move. Here's God's grace, verse 21. One thing you still lack. So he doesn't say, off with you, off with you. You failed the humility test. Off with you. No, he comes back to the guy. He loved him. He looked at him. He loved him. One thing you still lack. Let's have another test. Let's have another test. Verse 21. Let's have another test. You see all, you sell all that you possess. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute, rich young ruler. Sell all that you possess. Distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. And what's the guy do? What does he do? He walks away. Sad. He knows something. He gets something, the guy. Give him a break. He gets something. He's sad, but that's not enough. He walks away because he was, what? Very rich. Wealthy. Very rich. Very wealthy. My goodness, how tragic. How tragic this is. Interestingly, I think Jesus is saying the same thing to this guy that he said to the previous context of people that he was speaking to. Are you willing to be completely dependent on me? I think that's what he's saying. Are you willing to be completely dependent? Are you willing to be like a child? Are you willing to admit that not only that I am good, but are you willing to admit that you're not good? Are you willing to admit that? Are you willing? Are you willing to admit that you need what I'm, not just know who I am, but that you need what I'm about to do for you on the cross? You need that. You need that. And this guy says, verse 22, he says, no, I'm not willing to do that. Because at these words, his face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Listen, what a sad, sad story this is. What a sad story this is. And yet I think it's a story that's repeated over and over and over again in our world where people actually hear the words of Jesus. They hear the words of Jesus. I've seen it with family. I've seen it with friends. I've seen it with neighbors. I've seen it with previous colleagues. I've seen it. People actually hear the words of Jesus. And they say essentially two things. They hear the gospel. This happens over and over again, folks. They hear the gospel. We see it on the street. We've got teams that go out on the street. You know this is true where you work and where you study and in your neighborhoods and some of your families. You know this is true. They actually hear the words. Either you tell them or somebody else tells them or whatever it is, or they come to an event at church or whatever. They hear the words of Jesus and they say essentially two things. They say, no, I'm not willing to admit my sin. And they say, no, I'm not willing to hold on to Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus says this. He says, listen, how hard it is. Not only for the rich, but he says here for the rich, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier, he says, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What's he saying? Now, mark this.
It's impossible.
But that's where we're going. He's not saying that rich people can't get saved. Doesn't say that. He's not saying that rich people can't get saved. He's not saying that money is evil. And he's not saying, you know, sell all your stuff, give it away to the poor and the kingdom. He's not saying the poorer you are, the holier you are. It's not what he's saying. If it was, then you would give everything away to somebody else, right? All your riches you'd give to somebody else and you would be saved, but now they'd be lost. Because they got all the stuff. And it would be like past the, you know, parcel. So he can't, it's not what he's, you got to think it through. That's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying. He can't be saying that. But the disciples are confused. What's new? But you can understand that a little bit. They're confused. Verse 26. Who then can be saved, they say? Who can be saved? And what does Jesus say? Right? What does he say? These are things that are impossible for men. It's impossible to save yourself. Impossible for men. But possible with God. That is an amazing statement. Man, that's good. In other words, what is impossible for you and me to do on our own, Jesus has made possible through his blood. You get it? What's impossible for you and me to do on our own, Jesus is going to make possible here for these guys through his blood and for the whole world. He is going to make that possible. Listen, are you thankful for that? What's impossible for us to do, he makes possible. That he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I will tell you this, and you'll know this to be true. The stuff of earth gets in the way. Doesn't it? The stuff of earth gets in the way. Money, possessions, stuff has always been some of the greatest barriers to trusting Jesus with everything. Haven't they? They always have been. And so here's the challenge as we come to communion. We're going to come, we're going to remember the Lord's death. We're going to remember who he is, and we're going to remember what he's done. We're going to remember that now. Chris is going to lead us. And here's the challenge as we come to communion. I think Mark is telling us here. He's telling us this. And you've got to run this through your own heart as you come to communion this morning. And Paul tells us to do this. Meditate on your own life as you come to communion. I think Mark is telling us that you can want to get saved. This guy comes to the right guy with the right question. You can want to get saved. You can be interested in getting saved. You can come to the right person to get you saved. You can ask the right questions about being saved. But if you don't take that step of faith, if you don't take that step of faith to trust Jesus with everything, to trust him with everything, not the labors of my hands can fulfill your law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save. And you alone. Amen. I think we might be ready for the table, Chris. I hope so. Thank you, brother. After a song.